they couldn't have known, but they were right that if they had just bowed the neck, God said that they all had to be killed. That was the rule. Everybody had to be annihilated, and they may not have known that, but what that's what they did through trickery. They said that they were going to come, for they had come from a far distance and wanted to join up with the Israelites. And you see, that was allowed. You could come from someplace outside of Canaan and get to be part of the Israelites, because God never turns anybody away. But the thing was that the rule was all the Amorites had to be killed. You remember in Genesis where God tells them that the time of the Amorites is not yet full? In other words, it's not yet time for judgment to fall on them. And that was back before the children of Israel ever entered into Egypt. And he told them, he says, it's going to be 430 years before you're going to get out of here and go on back home to Canaan. And he said, by that time, that their time will be, judgment will come to them. Well, that's all part of that. And so the Gibeonites decide, well, we will, through trickery, we'll get in with them. We will become their slaves, their servants, and we will get to live. And that's exactly what happened. And Joshua made a covenant with them, and he honored that covenant. And that's where we stand today. We are in chapter 10, and we've got some kings that Joshua has got to do battle with. I think this Joshua chapter 10 is one of the most interesting chapters of certainly the book of Joshua, but maybe in all the Bible, because one of the most unusual miracles. I'm just going to ask you, does anybody know what unusual miracle? Hey, Monty, come on in. And Keith, glad to have you. One of the most unusual miracles took place in Joshua chapter 10. I just want to, unless you have just read it over the last little bit, you might not know. I want to say, does anybody can tell me what this unusual miracle is before we look at it today? Very, 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 very unusual. Exactly. Two of you came up with it just like that. That's great. Okay, we're going to look at that today. All right, now, I have drawn, isn't my math marvelous? I mean, you can tell I majored in maps. Okay. This kind of just gives you an idea of the high points of where we're going to be looking today. I know you probably, if your eyes are like mine, you probably cannot read this from back there. But this will give you an idea of where the battle was raging. Can y'all read the names? Can you really? Wow. I'm impressed. Okay. So now, really for... If you,
I can sit
black. Okay. Now we get honest.
Y'all lay it down, Doc.
I can read every one of those words.
Great.
I got 20/20 vision at a distance.
That's wonderful.
I can look at that place.
That's the place. My way of putting.
As we read this though, if you've got some good maps in the back of your Bible, that's what you really should be looking at instead of trying to look at this. But this will give you an idea of where we are. As I pointed out, this line right through here is the River Jordan. And you know that we crossed into our first battle right here at Jericho. Here is Ai, for those of you who can't read it. Here are the Gibeonites that we talked about last week. Now, here is Gilgal. Gilgal right off the Jordan River. Gilgal is where Joshua and the people stayed. They had to have a place to stay, and they made Gilgal their retreat. They retreated there after every victory except one. Every victory except one, they went back to Gilgal. And it was the one that led to their first and only defeat, which was Ai. After the Battle of Jericho, the Bible does not say one word about them going back to Gilgal. Even though, look, they're probably 4 miles maybe from Gilgal. It does not mention going back to Gilgal. It just says, you know, that he sent out spies. The spies went out to Ai, said, oh, we can take them. And then they tried, and then 36 of them got killed because of it, and they ran back to Gilgal. And then Joshua falls down on his face and says, what on earth did we do wrong? But see, he never went back to Gilgal. And that's you and me. We have got to stay constantly in your prayer closet. That's your Gilgal. Where is yours? Get there every day, every morning. I've got a little room I go into, and my little study books are there, and I'm used to it. It feels familiar. I have to have a familiar place to pray. Whatever you're familiar, maybe sitting on the living room couch, wherever it is, that's your Gilgal. And you go back there and you're familiar with the way it feels, and you just sit down and you get your mind wrapped up in God, and you can talk to Him and get ready for the battle. Every day it's a battle out there, but we have certain battles that we're looking at constantly, and we get ready for those. We get ready in that day. We get our mind set on the Lord and on what His victory is going to be, what He's promised us. We get our mind into those promises that He's promised us and so forth, and we fight those battles in Gilgal, and we let Him talk to us and tell us what He's going to do. That's my favorite thing, is letting God tell me what He's going to do for me. And I just love it. If somebody's beating up on me, I just love to go to the Word and say, no, what are you going to do about this, Lord? And, you know, and then He can tell me what He plans on doing about it. And I just love that. It gives me such comfort. And then I can get up and go on and go to work. And I'm ready for the day. That's your Gilgal. Don't ever not go in there. Even if it's a short time, it's better than no time. Like a, come in. No, that's great. Is the deal already out there?
It's already.
Okay. All right, we are fixing to fight a big battle here, Susan. We've been kind of reviewing, so since you had missed anything, you don't need that review. All right, let's go to Joshua chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass when, and I cannot pronounce all these names, so and I didn't even spend a whole lot of time today trying to, so I'll just glance over them. Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, and as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent out unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto whoever, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon. Okay, let's look at our kings. We got five of them. Jerusalem, Hebron, I think is the way the news commentators call that. I've always called it Hebron, and it seems funny to me that the Bible here has the pronunciations of Hebron, and yet when you listen to them on the news, on CNN, it's always Hebron. And so I'm wondering, have they changed the way it's supposed to be pronounced? But anyway, I've got a long E and an accent on the H-E. So I've always said Hebron. Okay, and then Jarmuth and Lachish and Eglon. Okay, where are they? Here's Jerusalem. Here's Jarmuth, Lachish, whatever, and Eglon and Hebron. Okay, these five kings, they got together. In verse 4, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Now, he's not making any plans to attack Joshua. He's going to go against Gibeon. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, notice what they are. They are actually Amorites. The kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, and so forth. Okay, they went up, they and all their hosts, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thine hand from thy servants. Come to us quickly. Save us, help us, for the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Last week we talked about these mighty men of valor. He's got 30,000 men. They're his warriors. He has 5,000 men who are specialists, kind of like his SWAT team. So he's got 35,000 men that he can call just at a moment's notice to go to fight. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. Here God does it again. Where is Joshua? He's sitting in Gilgal. And God, at the point of this battle, God says again, what? Look at what he says. Fear them not, for I have delivered. Past tense. He did it when he went into Jericho. He says, see, we've won. And the wall's standing, big battle still ahead of him. He says, see, you've already won it. He went into Ai and he says, see, This is already one. And now we got five kings. We got five towns in one. Five in one. And he says, see, you've already won it. Now when we go in our Gilgal and we are looking at our battles, that's his, he says the same things to us today. See, it's already done. It's always the way faith is. Faith is already done. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's an already accomplished fact. See, it's a won victory. No, I don't see. In faith, it's already done. If you truly have faith, if he has planted that faith in your heart, it's just a wash through. It's a wash through. It's already accomplished. The faith, the victory is already yours. You are just waiting on it to come to pass in the present. I mean, it's an accomplished thing. It's an already done thing. I've said this a lot of times. Faith is like the kid who has a wonderful relationship with his parents. This doesn't work if you got a bad relationship. This analogy doesn't work. But let's say this kid has a marvelous relationship with their parents, and they trust them with everything they've got. The parent has never lied and never, ever one time failed that child. And the child wants a bicycle for Christmas. And so in January, he says, Daddy, can I have a bicycle next Christmas? And Daddy says, yes, you can have a bicycle next Christmas. So the kid has perfect faith and trust in Daddy. And so as far as he's concerned, he's got a bicycle. He can't ride it right now. He's got a bicycle. He never doubts he's got a bicycle. He's just not going to get to ride it until December. But he's got one. Never, ever doubting that he's had, you know, no matter what happens to their finances, he's got a bicycle. And that's just the way it is with God. Any battle, he says, see, it's already done. I've given it to you. It's over and done with. Now all we got to do is just walk through it. We're just waiting on the evidence. That is real faith. For, like we talked about last week, the difference between faith in God and faith for a thing. Okay, so here he does it to him again. Five cities, five kings, five groups of warriors now. It's a bigger deal than ever. And he says, see. Now verse 9, Joshua therefore came up unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. The Lord discomfited them before Israel, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them and unto Azekah, and they died, and were more died with the hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with a sword. Let's look up some verses. How about Philippians 4:19. Philippians is hard to find because it's so little. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to always fight your battle, no matter what you need. What was it that Joshua needed at that time? He needed some death of the enemy. And so God supplied it. How is God going to supply it? Well, you know, you can't outguess God. I'm sure that Joshua didn't start that day out thinking, boy, the sky looks like a big hailstorm. He didn't. You cannot figure out how God's going to do something. But God had it all figured out. And he knew that Joshua needed a little extra help. And so he gave him whatever help he needed. And that's the same with us. He's never, ever going to let you down. Okay, so he gave him a hailstorm, killed a whole bunch of them. Look in verse 12, back in Joshua 10. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. Now, let's look at exactly like it says. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. And he said it in front of all of Israel. What does he say? He says, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Now, Joshua was doing real good in this battle, and God had helped him with the hailstones, but he needed more time, because if darkness had fallen, the people would have scattered, and then the battles wouldn't have been over. They wouldn't have been complete. He needed more time. What we can learn from this is not that I want you out there talking to the sun and the moon. What I think we need to learn from this is what we've talked about in here lots of times, is that we've got to learn to use the prayer of authority, the prayer of command, and not be afraid of it. It's hard to do, because the very first few times that you do this, you get this terrible thing from the devil that says, and just, who do you think you are? You know, who do you think you are talking like that? You can't do that. You don't have that right. You are not Jesus. You are not God. I don't know who you think you are, and this isn't going to work. After all, this is the sin of presumption. You know, he'll always get you on that one. The sin of presumption, you know, that's terrible. You should not do that. And so we must remember that there is a definite time and a place for the prayer of command or the authoritative prayer. You've got to know where you stand in the Lord. What has he given you to do? He has given you power over the enemy. Now, although I know there are a lot of people are, I am not much of one to command the devil out of people, you know, out of others. I'm talking about myself. If it's in me, if there's anything wrong with me, whether it's sickness or whether it's sin, or no matter somebody else is doing something to me, if it has something to do with me and God has turned the light bulb on inside of me, I have no problem in praying the prayer of command and taking authority over something. None. If it's you, if you've asked me to, I have no problem there. But I'm not much of one to go looking for demons behind every come in. I am not one to go looking for demons behind every tree. And I'm sorry, but I feel like although the prayer of command is definitely useful in praying for other people, I have a problem because I know that the other person has to take command of their life. In other words, let's say you had a sin in your life, and you weren't willing to face up to it. And I knew what it was, just because I'm close to you, and I know what it is. Until you are ready to deal with it and get rid of it, I am not big on commanding things to happen in your life. I don't know. I believe in praying for you. I believe in asking the Lord to turn the light bulb on, getting you plowed up and plowed down and mowed under so bad that you're willing. But I know people who will do that, you know. I command in the name of Jesus for that spirit of so-and-so to be out of Karen. And Karen's over in her apartment somewhere, you know, doing her own thing. And I'm over here doing my commanding, you know. I'm not into that. And I don't want you to think I am. Although there are people are, and I'm not against it. I'm just saying I'm not into it. Because I know that until Karen wakes up and realizes that that's where there's a sin there that she's got to deal with, it's going to be there. And my commanding may help plow the ground, may not. I don't see why I can't just say, Lord, would you plow the ground? Would you make her feel terrible about that? Open up her eyes to see that thing so that she'll hate it as much as you hate it. What's wrong with that? You know, that's intercession. So, that's not, yeah, go ahead.
Isn't it almost like, because I had kind of a similar situation, and sometimes we try to play God in other people's lives, and you really, you know, you want to go over there and grab a hoe, and But I know I've had God tell me in certain circumstances, yeah, I can talk to that, that there are times when we can tell people things. You know, if we see something, we can tell them. But then we've got to back off and let take our hands off of them and let God deal with them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because, you know, we cannot be God in their lives.
Okay.
That kind of reminds me that if you're doing that, are you kind of playing, I mean, I don't know, but mm-hmm. It sounds like you're playing God.
Well, see, for all these reasons, I don't do that.
Unless, you know, like if I came to you and said, Angie, I've got this problem.
Well, you had asked me.
Whatever it is.
Right.
You know, and I really need your help to pray with me.
Right, and if you had asked me in, and you were standing right before me, definitely that's a different thing.
But just the other way.
Right.
Because I know just from what had happened to me was that more or less God said that he could not do what he needed to do as long as I was trying to block
whatever.
Yeah, I think it's kind of like tough love.
Yes.
Still that happened.
Yeah, well, no, this isn't, that isn't that. That isn't that situation.
I know that was a
struggle. That was the big
one. Yeah.
Well. Okay, so we're talking, I am wanting to refer to this prayer, this authoritative prayer in my life, in your life. You use it, do it, try it. Don't fall for this business of you can't do that, you don't have the right. Do it. You got a sore throat? In the name of Jesus, come against it. And don't say, "Oh Lord, my throat's sore. Would you take care of it?" Well, you try it. You say, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this sore throat. I refuse to receive it. I don't want one right now. Maybe next week, but today I don't want one. You know, I don't want to be sick today. I got too much going. Let's do this later." You know, I'm just being funny. You know, you don't ever want to do it later. But what I'm saying is, come against it. Rebuke it. Stand against it. You don't have to spend 5 minutes in prayer saying, "Lord, would you honor this if I prayed this prayer? Would you not set me? Please don't let lightning hit me." You know, just do it. It's scriptural. You speak to it. Let's go to it. Now, Mark 11. Let's look at it. Now, in Mark 11, verse 20, Jesus has just done this. Well, let's see. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." All right, he has already cursed this thing. Let's see, it's in verse 13. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and happily he might find anything thereon to eat. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." Now, he never did say, "Oh, Father, would you honor this prayer about this fig tree? Would we do this?" He just spoke to the fig tree, and the fig tree died. It withered. And you can use that example when you are praying for yourself. You can say, "I curse this in the name of Jesus. As Jesus withered the fig tree, then I wither this virus that is attacking my body," and so forth. And, you know, I promise you it works. It works. How many of you will say that you've tried this? Have you ever tried this and you know that it works? I knew Betty would raise her hand because she had written me a note and told me that she had. I don't know what it was on, but I appreciated that. Anybody else besides Betty ever tried it? Well, then try it. And a whole bunch of you in here, I want you to try it this week. I want you to try it on something.
I'm sitting here doing it right now.
Well, good. I want to see it done. And then, you know, after you have done this, it's you do it, and then you say, if you got to, just say, "Oh, Lord, would you honor that? You know, will you show me that it works?" You know, but I want you to learn that this is a way of praying that God wants you to do. It's the keys to the kingdom. He gave us the power to do this, and I want you to try it. Anyway, then in verse 23, he says, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." You see, that's where our problem is. It's the doubt. That's what keeps you from trying it. And that's what I promise you. This week, when you think about something that you might want to do, that the first thing that's going to pop in your mind is, "Oh, no. You know, it might not work. I don't think I want to try that."
I had a situation. It wasn't like illness or something.
Doesn't have to be.
But I was forced into a confrontation with a person who was angry, very angry with me.
I hate those.
I do too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I had prayed on the way to this person's house not to be angry, and that I refused to get angry. In the name of Christ, I wasn't going to get angry.
Good.
And I got hurt.
But you didn't get angry.
But I couldn't have worked up mad if I'd wanted to, but it was gone.
That's good.
Or I never was there.
That's good. Well, see, that's what I'm saying. Okay, so we're gonna do more of this. We're gonna learn where we can do it and where we can't do it. Where is our authority? I can't tell you, but you just got to do it. And God's gonna honor it. God's not gonna zap you with lightning just because you're acting like God. He lives inside of you, and He wants you to stand up and be counted. He wants you to take your authority, your rightful place in the kingdom, and do that. All right, so he says, speak to the mountain. So that's what Joshua did. He spoke to his problem. And his problem was that the sun was going down and the moon was coming up, and he didn't want either one of those two things to happen. And so he spoke to them, and literally it happened. Now, this is not just a fairy tale. This literally happened. Back in the 1960s, there was a scientist. I read this book. Maybe some of you all have read it, and I wish I had written it down and knew which book it was so that I could buy the thing. But I don't own it, or I've given it away. But in the 60s, there was a scientist who was dealing with a computer with time. The computer came up and said there was a missing day. This scientist was not aware that this had ever happened. He didn't know the scriptures. And he began to search to find out where a day could possibly be missing. You know, I mean, ever since God set the sun and moon in motion, it's come up and it's gone down, it's come up and it's gone down. But there was one day it didn't. There was one day the sun didn't do its thing. Only one. And it's here. And that computer found it. It found that there was 23 hours and 20 minutes missing from time. 23 hours and 20 minutes. So how much is missing from that to make 24? 40 minutes. Does anybody know where that 40 minutes is? Can you tell me? It's also in the Bible. Where is the 40 minutes? It's in 2 Kings. Let's go there. 2 Kings 20. Second Kings 20, we've got Hezekiah is sick, and bless his heart, he's like so many of us. When Isaiah came to him and he says, the Lord's going to heal you, and he doesn't believe him. And he says, well, what do you want to prove that God's going to do this? And he says, would you like for the sun to go forward faster than it's supposed to, or would you like for it to go backward? And Hezekiah says, well, it's nothing for the sun to go forward. I think it is, but he says it's nothing for the sun to go forward, let's make it back up. And so Isaiah said, well, fine, that's what we'll do. And so he had the sun back up. Now it's in verses 9 and 10. Isaiah said, this sign shall I give. In verse 10, and Hezekiah answered, light thing, let the shadow return 10 degrees. And so that's what happened. Now this could have been a sundial, but I was looking it up today. It also might not have been. The word degree there means a step. And they at one time in history, told time by the way the sun shone on a set of steps rising up. And so if it was on this step, it was this time, and this step, it was so forth. And so it's possible these were steps. But it doesn't matter. Anyway, this thing backed up. It backed up 40 minutes. So now we have a 24-hour missing day that computer found in the 1960s. Isn't that interesting? Proof that the Bible is telling the truth. This was not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. This is not something just to make you feel good. This would really happen. You know, it just really happened. I think that's so nifty. Okay, now. Back in Joshua chapter 10. And Joshua returned, and all the Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in a cave. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon so they can't get out. And he's going to take care of this. Now, verse 24 says, and it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until evening. And it came to pass at the time of going down of the sun that Joshua commanded and took them off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid and laid great stones in the cave's mouth which remain unto this very day. All right, these 5 kings represent to us secret sin in our life. Achan's sin was a public sin. Achan had he was very much like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, that type of thing. It was his own sin, but it hurt others. It hurt a whole bunch of people. And I know that the sins of these men have done great damage to in some lives. People who put too much emphasis on them, for one thing. But regardless of that, that was a public sin. And they had to make public confession of their sin. If they didn't, they should have. But we don't have to do that. Oh, praise God. We don't have to do that. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not famous. My sins can be my own. Thank you. I don't have to tell you about it unless it has personally hurt you. I can just take care of it just between me and God, and nobody knows how awful I am. I'm so thrilled with that. Now, Now my sins oftentimes are hid in a cave. They're hid not only from God, they're hidden from me. I mean, I'm trying to hide them from Him. But of course, the scripture says that you can't hide them from God. He always knows. I've got some scriptures written down here. Let's turn to Hosea. Let's see how quickly you can find Hosea chapter 13. Good exercise this morning. Hosea 13. Verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I love this. This is so neat. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, in the Bible, we are Israel. We are and we aren't, but we are here. We are because I say we are. We're going to talk about being us. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Is this not true? Are we not our own worst enemy? Mm-hmm. I mean, you're not my enemy. I am my enemy. I'm the one that's always shooting myself in the foot. Okay, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Oh, yes, if we will let him. Wherein is there, where is any other that they may save thee and all thy cities? Isn't that neat? Where, is there anybody else going to help you besides me? All right, now look, he says in verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin, Ephraim is just another symbolism, another word for Israel. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Who is it hid from? It is hid from me. It's hid from me. If it wasn't hid from me, would I do something about it? Yes, if it was knocking me right between the eyes, I would. I mean, any of you got a husband or a wife in here that constantly tells you what your sin is? You'd get rid of it if you really believed him, wouldn't you? That's right. That's what our purpose is. That's what our purpose in life is, to tell those sins to that other person. But you don't really believe it, or you do something about it, right? Sure. When you see it, you'll deal with it. Let's just use smoking as an example because
I knew she'd go get
that. I could do that. No, it's just so easy to do that. How many people that you see smoking, if you walked over to them and you snatched that cigarette out of their hand and threw it down and grabbed it on the floor and say, "That's a sin, it's wrong, quit doing it," would they listen to you?
No.
Why, heavens no.
No.
No. And they would be furious at you for doing something like that.
It depends.
Okay.
You know that.
No. And we're not even talking about
you. I don't know.
Don't feel alone. I'm fighting the battle.
It's terrible being here. I've been fighting the battle. It's not. But what I'm saying is that
You can talk to somebody about a problem all you want to, but until it's in here, right between the eyes, and they have to face it and have to see it, they're not going to be willing to do so. And I'm sorry I used that one, but I mean, I couldn't come up with another one right quick. There's 100 of them we can use. We've all got a cave full of these secret sins. But what do we do with our secret sins? We got to get them out of the cave, and we got to lay them down there, and we got to put our foot on the neck of the secret sin. And I did some research on necks today. Do your own research on necks. You'll find out that a neck means, I got a big one, a neck means a lot of self-will. I got the longest neck in this room. I measure it against you anytime. You've got self-will, free will. This is what this neck means. It's my free will. Look them up. You'll find it. Stiff neck, hard-hearted, all that stuff all goes with the neck. The neck is a symbol of doing what I want to do. And it can be stiff, or it can be submissive. And what he wants us to do is to bow it before it's cut off. I mean, really, which do you want? What do you want? Lose it completely? No, we have to learn to bow it. Let's learn how to get it where it'll move and bow it. But to your secret sin, you don't let it bow. You just kill it. We don't get along with smoking. We kill it. We don't get along with adultery. We get rid of it. You know, you don't say, oh, well, I'll do less. Less adultery is still adultery. I mean, I'll cut back. Isn't that a hoot? Can you imagine it? How many of you want to cut back this week? No. You don't cut back, you get rid of. So you stomp on its neck and you cut it off. Now what do you hang it on?
You said I love this. Something one day about saying you're willing to be willing.
You got
to
start there.
I said that over and over. And I mean,
I know it. Okay.
But whatever sin we do is as addictive as smoke.
Yeah, it's really
a smoke, but I have great sympathy.
Yeah.
People that
very
do
hard.
Because that is an addiction.
Sure it is.
You don't just cold turkey quit that. I mean, God can help you do that.
That's hard.
I've seen people that
found
it so hard, and
really
probably wanted to.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
And okay. Let me say, yeah, because you were on the phone with me.
I know it. I know it. It's so fun.
I had to tell the Lord to show me that this wasn't just for hell. This wasn't just for money. It was in control of me where he was. Angie was on the phone, and I had a cigarette tacking it. You can pack it down before you smoke it. And Angie said, if you're serious about this, the last cigarette you smoked was the last cigarette you'll smoke. And I had that cigarette in my hand, ready to light it up. But I never did light it up.
No.
How long has it been since?
It's been way over a year.
It was so funny, because I didn't know she had a cigarette.
I had Argy and me and Janelle, all three at the very same time, and we quit. All three. Not just because one quit, because God was touching every one of us. A hand came out to Janelle and said, this is mine. It's not yours anymore. She swears that. She said, yeah. I mean, I saw a hand almost in my mind. So
right.
Clear.
Right.
But it had to become a sin. It wasn't a sin before.
Right. You had to see it.
It had
wanted to do it, didn't it? I mean, no matter.
Well,
got shown to you.
Yeah. You know, when Randy Caldwell was here and he was preaching, and see, I wouldn't answer the call, to kind of clear my life of this. And he started airing some dirty laundry in my mouth in the service. And I was like, I better get up there before this is over with. And actually, I was sitting there anyway. I thought, you know, you see people that fall down when they pray. I ain't gonna ever do that. I thought, there's no way, you know. And I'd seen this, and I swear there was like a cold breeze that just knocked me off my feet. And he got down to my face and he said, before you leave here tonight, he said, you're not smoking another cigarette. You know, I haven't touched one since.
Goodness.
I mean, to tell you, he knocked it out of me. I hadn't smoked a cigarette since, and buddy, I've read my Bible every night, and I go, I said, okay.
That's good.
Maybe you better say that and slug me.
Well, Anyway, okay, I'm not going to tell you about the trees.
But I've prayed about it many, many, many times.
Well, like she said, it's an addiction. I really shouldn't have picked on that one. There's so many other things. But I guess all things are addictions. I mean, heaven's gospel is an addiction.
Well, I mean, I had tried. And I had even prayed about it. And it wouldn't go. But it was just time.
Next week, we're closing this study out. And next week, we'll take up with this tree. This is a big deal. Y'all don't be here next week. Or you won't know what we're going to do with these five kings, what we're going to do with them about the tree. It's real important. It really is. It's a big deal. So let's don't miss next week. And we will finish Joshua next week. Promise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Karen, would you close us?